Well, welcome and good morning. For those of you who have not been here for maybe just last week, we're in a two-part series, a mini-series, and we've been focusing on answering these two questions. Number one is, how do we love God and obey His commands inside the walls of the church? And this was the question that we focused on last week. And in answering that question, we looked at the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and how inside the walls of the church really starts way before the four walls of the church. We looked at how it really begins inside the walls of our heart. And we basically asked the question, is there anything getting in the way of Jesus being on the throne of our heart and fully having His way in our life by the power of His Holy Spirit? Because once He's fully on the throne of our heart, inside our heart, inside the walls of the church, then He can take us and use us in places and with people in ways that we never thought were possible in our community and in our world. And so this morning, we're going to be focusing on that second question, which is, how do we love God? How do we obey His commands outside the walls of the church? And Acts chapter 8 will show us two stories of a man by the name of Philip that goes and does just this. So as we get started, and as you open up to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Something that caught my attention this week that I had never realized was that Philip, the man that we're going to be focusing in on this morning, was actually one of the first deacons that the apostles had elected back in two chapters earlier in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And they elected these deacons so that the apostles didn't have to, it says, wait on tables, but do maybe the day in and day out tasks of ministry, but that they could focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. But let's jump in this morning because we've got a lot of ground to cover, but we're going to be in Acts chapter 8 looking at this question of, how do we love God? How do we obey His commands outside the walls of the church? And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says that on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, it says on that day. So I got to go back and fill you in a little bit on where we've been since Acts chapter 2. Because last week we ended at the end of Acts chapter 2, where basically, Jesus says to His disciples before He ascends back into heaven, wait in Jerusalem for the promise that I'm going to give you. The Holy Spirit's coming. Acts chapter 2, which we focused on last week, the Holy Spirit comes. Amazing things happen when the Holy Spirit comes. I'd encourage you to read it if you weren't here last week or listen to the podcast. But after this takes place, and after the gospel is presented for the first time, not only does the church begin to grow, not only do the disciples begin to do and the apostles begin to do amazing miracles, but two times the apostles end up having to go before and explain themselves before the Jewish leaders, actually being imprisoned because of what they are preaching. And the first time, after Peter speaks, it says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, after he speaks, it says that the Jewish leaders took note of the fact that these men were unschooled, untrained, ordinary men, and that they had been with Jesus. And then the second time that they go before the leaders of that day, the Jewish leaders, it says that they were flogged and they rejoiced. They actually rejoiced that they got to suffer for Jesus' name. And on both of these occasions, they told the apostles to stop sharing, stop teaching in the name of Jesus. Now, as I already said, in Acts chapter 6, seven men are chosen to help the apostles with the day-to-day tasks so that they could keep doing the prayer and the ministry of the word. And one of these is Philip, who we're going to focus on this morning. But in Acts chapter 7, we also know that one of these was Stephen. And he was a man that was full of the Spirit, and he begins to go out and preach the gospel, and he is falsely accused, brought before the elders, the overseers of that time, and he preaches the gospel to them, and as a result of how he is charged for falsely, he actually dies. It says that at the end of chapter 7 that he was stoned to death. So this is the backdrop for where we find ourselves this morning in Acts chapter 8. So when it says, on that day, it's saying the day that of the death of Stephen. If you read right before, the day that Stephen died, the day he was stoned, it says, then it goes on to say, a great persecution broke out. And I'll just note really quickly that, just to point out, the church has always excelled and thrived more in times of great persecution. And then it goes on and it says, still in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, that all except the apostles scattered. And you would think that the apostles would be the ones that would have scattered, right? They were the ones who were praying and ministering for the word. But to our surprise, it was not the apostles that scattered. It says everyone else scattered. The lay folk, the common people. And scholars will say that this is because they were men of courage. They were willing to face the persecution head on. And even more, even if it meant death for the sake of Jesus, that they were willing to do that. As well as they would say that they were there to help the church keep moving forward and remaining strong. And this is true. These are things that of why they stayed. But something that really struck me this week, and that I think the Holy Spirit may have been saying to me, is that sometimes we might think that it's either the pastor's job or those in leadership positions in the church to evangelize or to share Jesus with others. But I believe that God has the apostles stay in Jerusalem on purpose, and that actually acts as a teaching moment for us 2,000 years later, that we too, the body of believers, the regular people who call ourselves Christians, are to be going out and sharing our faith wherever the Holy Spirit leads us in our day-to-day lives. Now, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it also says that they went to Judea and Samaria. Now, if I could just take you back really quickly to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says to his disciples, or his apostles, right before he ascends back into heaven, he tells them, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so, as we talked about last week, we saw Jesus, we saw the Holy Spirit coming and leading the disciples into Jerusalem. And that takes place, that is true, in Acts chapter 1 through 7, that we see this taking place in Jerusalem. Now, in chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 12, we see this, the gospel being taken to Judea and Samaria. And then Acts chapter 13 and following, we see the gospel being taken to the ends of the earth. And it's fascinating that Philip went up to Samaria, because Jews, I don't know if you know this, Jews had no dealings with Samaria or with the Samaritans back then. As last week, I shared how Luke and Acts were written by the same author, and I said that they were written by Theophilus, but they were actually written by Luke. They were written to Theophilus and some of the people that were with him. But in the book of Luke, it talks about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's interesting to me that the parable of the Good Samaritan is the only place, the only gospel, the gospel of Luke, is the only gospel that gives this parable of the Good Samaritan. And actually, when Jesus is talking and sharing this parable, this story of the Good Samaritan from Samaria, he actually makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. That would have been something they would have taken note of and probably taken offense of. But we see this taking place, and it sets the scene for the book of Acts, written to the same people, because it shows the readers the kind of relationship that the Jews and the Samaritans had, and that Jesus was truly, really trying to do something redemptive. And he was using the Good Samaritan as an example. If you want to read more about the relationship between the Jews and Samaritans, you can go to John chapter 4 as well. But a little bit of background for us on the Samaritans that's actually going to make a whole lot more sense when we get into the first story of Philip in just a couple of moments here. But the Samaritans were not even allowed to convert to Judaism. As I was studying this week, I found that the Samaritans weren't even allowed to convert to Judaism. They didn't even talk to one another. There was this just complete animosity, and but they were family. They were blood. Do you have anybody in your family that you don't talk to? Anybody? This is kind of what's going on here. This was a conflict that was centuries old, okay? Samaritans were considered half-breeds and not true Jews. And this is because in the 8th century BC, the Assyrians conquered the north kingdom of Israel and the capital of Samaria. Now, so that happens, and the Samaritans and that whole group goes in the 8th century. In the 5th century BC, the southern part of Israel, the people of Judah, get conquered by the Babylonians and end up going into exile. But they remain true to God, and a scholar says that they failed to lose their Jewish identity. But the Samaritans in the northern kingdom, however, ended up intermarrying with the Assyrians. And this is what the Israelites were told not to do by God in the Old Testament. And for very good reason, because if they would have intermarried with them, they would have just been that much more likely to follow their gods and their religions. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, Joshua chapter 23, 12, 1 Kings 11 and 2, and other verses. I put some of them in the bottom of your notes. But for those verses share why they were not to intermarry with the other surrounding nations. But from that day forward, since they had intermarried, it creates this huge rift and disunity between the Israelites, between these two people groups. So what we're able to see as we continue to move into Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 25, is that this is just one more confirmation that Christ and the news, the good news of salvation, is for the entire world. It's for all people. And it shows that unity was taking place, that the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit was more powerful than this hostility, which had been taking place for centuries. For the first time in centuries, Jewish Christians, which would become known as the Way, Acts chapter 9 verse 2 says that was their name, the Way, but the Way were inviting and embracing the Samaritans into their faith. How much more upset the Jewish leaders and authority of that day would have been when they found out that this Way was inviting the Samaritans into their fellowship. Now, if we keep reading, we see that Stephen's buried in chapter 2, and they mourn for him, and then Saul was there, who becomes Paul, and goes and takes the gospel to the Gentiles. He's there, and he is persecuting the church because he hadn't become a Christian yet. Now, verse 4, we see it says, Philip in Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Very quickly, I want to pause here. It says they preached the word. Those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. And how amazing would it be if we simply got into the habit of preaching the word wherever we went? I'm not saying preaching the whole gospel every time with every person, but I'm just saying looking for opportunities for the Holy Spirit to use us to speak to non-Christians about the hope, about the life, about the joy that we have in Jesus. And what I'm getting at is not just us saying, hey, come and see what church is like, come with me to my church, but how can we go and be the church out there? And the statistics usually show that the longer a person has been a Christian, the less non-Christian friends that they have. And here lies the disconnect, is that I'm talking to myself here too, though, is that how can we lead people to Jesus if we don't know anyone that's a Christian? So Philip is the man that we're going to read about today. And he shows us two different things about loving God and obeying his commands outside the walls of the church. And the first thing that he shows us in this passage in Samaria, verses 25 through 29, is that he loves God and obeys his commands by sharing the gospel with all people. And I'm going to read this story for us. But it says now, and we're in verse 9 here, but God was on the move. Let me read for us. Verses 9 through 17, it says, now, for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery. Okay, there's this man that practices sorcery. His name is Simon in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the great power. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So this great, powerful figure, also a magician, a sorcerer, Simon, believes in Jesus, as do many of the other Samaritans. So Peter and John go to Samaria to see if this commitment is real, and they're satisfied. And one commentator states that, and I quote, the intermediate agency of the apostles, and basically that just means the involvement of the apostles in this instance raises many questions, since the Spirit is normally presented as coming at the moment of belief. It is doubtful that this means that the Spirit only comes when the apostles bestow it on the new believers, or we would say when a pastor, you know, lays hands on believers. Still quoting, the uniqueness of this event can only be appreciated in light of the historical and cultural setting. Because of the long-standing antipathy, this deep dislike that we've talked about, this conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews, apostolic participation and confirmation is needed. End of quote. So it had been affirmed and approved in a formal way then that the apostles were saved. Because John and Peter, therefore, they come, they see, they lay hands on them, they see the Samaritans, this group that was not included with the Jews, they see them receiving the Holy Spirit for their own eyes, with their own eyes, the same way that it came at Pentecost. And therefore, they leave without any hesitation in their minds that the Samaritan believers were included among the early church. Pretty amazing. And what's even more incredible is that the Gentiles, or the non-Jews, were also showed to be affirmed in this way in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46, a few chapters later. So if the Samaritans had not first been included, and the apostles had not seen that the Samaritans were a part of Christianity, and they were related by blood, how much harder would it have been for the early church to include the Gentiles in their fellowship in Acts chapter 10, a few chapters later? It's almost as if Jesus was getting the early church ready for the biggest epiphany, the biggest aha moment ever, by getting their feet wet, confirming for them that the Samaritans too were, and the Holy Spirit was for them. Jesus was for them. If we continue reading in this story, we see this. We'll pick up in verse 18. It says, "While Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, 'Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' Peter answered, 'May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin.' Then Simon answered, 'Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me.' And when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages as they went." So magicians, or sorcerers like Simon, were seen all the way back in the time of the Old Testament. Especially if you remember Moses and Pharaoh, right? So Moses does something, a miracle, and then you see the sorcerers or the magicians of that day back in like Exodus chapter 7 verse 11, where they would use their dark magic to reproduce the same things. So, but Simon, he sees this power, this new power, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, and he says, what can I do to get this? How can I buy this from you? I want to be able to have this too. And so in verse 18, we're seeing that it can't be bought. The Holy Spirit cannot be bought in that way. You cannot charge for it. It is a free gift that God gives. And this magician, he's trying to wrap his mind around this new form of power. But it's not something that could be done in the same way that it used to be done. The apostles even go as far as saying that he doesn't believe because his heart's not right, because he's asking for this. And then the man says to Simon, "Please help me pray for this so that nothing of this will happen to me." And we don't see the outcome of Simon. We don't see whether he continues to be a believer or not. But we do see a huge confirmation here that the gospel of Jesus is for all people, not just for the Samaritans, but even for this man, Simon, who was a magician. Here's a question I have for us this morning is, who out in the world that you know of are you not sharing the gospel with? Because deep down in your heart, just like the Jews and the Samaritans, maybe you don't feel like that person or that people group deserves the gospel. Are you letting your conflict with them get in the way of sharing the gospel with them? Because, as we're seeing, the gospel is for all. And the tendency for me in middle school, in high school, even in elementary school, was that I didn't want to share the gospel who either, one, the people that were mean with me, or the people who hurt me, or the people who, the people who I didn't like. But you know what the truth of the matter was, and that God ended up letting me see? was that those were the people who needed him the most. And not the ones that I needed to say, hey, you need to know about Jesus, but he ended up showing me, wow, no, I want to share Jesus with them because of what he can do, because I know the pain, I know the hurt that they're feeling. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done what they did to me. So in these verses, we see him first going to the Samaritans, which is part of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, we're going to keep reading, because then he goes to Judea. It's amazing. Not only do we see him going to Samaria, but verses 26 through 40, we see Philip going to Judea. And it says this. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south on the road. So now he's done in Samaria, but now God tells him, go south to the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Philip is told to go in the direction of Gaza. And I didn't know this, but this was to the Philistines. So the Philistines were another enemy of the Israelites throughout the Old Testament. So now not only do we see him going to, you know, to Samaria, now we're seeing God tell him go to the Philistines, apparently. But on his way there, we see this instance of a divinely orchestrated event with this Ethiopian eunuch that would have been so fascinating to the early church because of their view of Ethiopians, literally because they lived on the southern edge of the earth, a commentator was saying, that Ethiopia was considered to be at the world's end to the Greeks and the Romans. So this was a huge feat toward the fulfillment of Acts 1:8, especially since Ethiopians were Gentiles. And this Ethiopian eunuch was seen in Jewish eyes as living in a constant state of impurity. So Ethiopia, as I was reading, was also known as the land of the burnt-faced people, indicating their darker or their black skin. So do you see what's going on here? The gospel is being spread to all people, to all groups, to all nations. And it's truly incredible the walls and the barriers that the cross of Jesus broke down. And if Philip had not obeyed the Holy Spirit and went to this carriage and spoken to this man, then none of the ripple effects that happened from that day and that conversation would have ever happened either. Think about that for a moment. It's mentioned by scholars that it's highly likely that this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, is responsible for converting many in Ethiopia to Christianity. We don't think about how us being obedient to the Holy Spirit and what God's saying to us, or by not being obedient, how it could make that big of a difference in the eternal implications of people's lives. But we see that here. So verses 30 through 40. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man, he's following the Holy Spirit now, and he hears this man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asks. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invites Philip to come up and sit with him in his carriage. The Ethiopian was reading this passage of scripture in Isaiah. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And when they had traveled, along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Come, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, I love this part, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Something about that I didn't realize, that this man's journey via chariot would have still been 3+ months journey, round trip. He was earnestly seeking God, the God of Israel, and spends a great deal of time and a great deal of money and resources to go and worship him. And the window for this man receiving Jesus was small. It was like ships passing in the night. Like literally, if Philip wouldn't have been obedient and gone up to that chariot, would have missed it. How many times in your life have you felt like God was telling you to go talk to somebody about him and then you didn't? I know I'm at fault for that. Can you imagine what would have happened if he wouldn't have gone and shared with this Ethiopian? But the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip. Philip obeyed, and the rest is history. And it was so easy because this man was ripe for harvest. Jesus says, don't feed pearls to swine. He's basically just saying, don't share things with people who don't want to hear it. But he also says that the harvest is plentiful. And there are people out there who are ripe for harvest and who are ready to receive Christ, the next Christian that comes and talks to them about Jesus. Because someone has already planted, someone has already watered, and as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, they're ready for God to grow them. And we need to be asking God to give us conversations with people that are ripe for harvest. And that when he does, that we obey. And that we go and that we do it. See, because in this passage, he's already reading Isaiah chapter 53. And one scholar states that many Jews thought that their own experience of suffering and martyrdom was fulfilling this passage, that the first century Jews would not have interpreted this passage as a prophecy about the coming Messiah. But Philip would have been sharing how the Old Testament fulfillment of the scriptures had been explained to him by the disciples, and how the disciples had had it explained to them by Jesus. And if you go back to Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, especially verse 27, they were on, I don't know if you remember this story, but they're on the road to Emmaus, these disciples, and Jesus comes and walks with them, and they don't realize it's him. And in verse 27, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So now here we see Philip sharing with the Ethiopian the same things, the same scriptures that had been shared with the disciples and that had been shared with him about who Jesus was. And it was Isaiah 53. This is the passage that was foretold of the Messiah. And he would have told him about not just this, but he would have told him about baptism too. And how do I know? Because in verse 36, they come to water and he says, why shouldn't I be baptized? Philip would have already explained to him the importance of baptism for him to ask this question. And then we see Peter gets swept away by the Holy Spirit and goes and shares Jesus with others. Philip listened to the Holy Spirit and let him lead in his daily life to those who needed to hear about Jesus. How often do you ask God and the Holy Spirit to speak to you and lead you to the right people to share the gospel of Jesus with? And it's almost as if God was saying to me this week, Michael, how are you doing at being led by the Holy Spirit? When was the last time that you led someone to Jesus? Not for work, not because they showed up on a Sunday morning and you shared the gospel with them, not because they came to the youth ministry and you shared the gospel with them there, not because it's your son who got baptized a few weeks ago. I'm struggling with this too, and I'm one of your pastors, so I'm pretty sure there are more of us that are out there, that are in this room this morning, that are struggling with this too. But how neat would it be in this year of 2020 if we could each see at least one person who we were able to lead to the Lord and to give spiritual sight to. Because God doesn't just want us to have people come and see what he's doing inside the walls of the church or here at Grace Point. He does want us to do that, but he also wants us to go and be the church out there in the community and be led by the Holy Spirit as we are doing such. I got 3 points of application for you and then I'll be done. But number one, do you know your testimony? Do you know your story of how you came to know Jesus? And do you know how to share it? Because no one can disprove your experience. Write it out. It's 3 questions. The first question is, what was your life like before you came to know Jesus? Write that out. Then the second question is, how did you come to know Jesus? Write that out. And then the third question is, how has your life been different since you came to know Jesus? But that's the first thing I would encourage you with this morning is, do you know your testimony and write it out? Number two, do you know how to share the gospel and do you know what it is? And if you need to know more, I would just encourage you, start by reading the 4 gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over and over until you know how to share what Jesus has done for you, as well as how to get to heaven. Because we've got to know not only the gospel, but we've got to know how to share it so that when the Holy Spirit does lead us to share it with somebody, we'll be ready. And then last, do you pray for God to give you opportunities daily to share him with others and for him to lead you with the help of the Holy Spirit? You see, we're so comfortable in America, and if we're honest with ourselves, we don't want to change. Or at least we're fearful of the change because it would mean us giving up control and being in the unknown. And we, humanity, we don't like the unknown. But everything that I read in the early church, when it speaks to Christians, the common people, it's them getting out and sharing the gospel with all people while being led by the Holy Spirit. So are you willing to go and be the church outside the walls of the church and be led by the Holy Spirit every step of the way? This morning we have the privilege of being able to share in communion with one another. And Jesus gave us life so that we could help others also have life. Worship team, feel free to come forward. But Jesus gave us life so that we could then go and share with others how to have that life. This is what Philip did. This is what God desires us to do too. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you to think about that and just to think about, where am I at in this question of loving God and obeying his commands outside the walls of the church? And if you're a believer in Jesus, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, I would encourage you, as the plates come by, take the cup, take the bread, and then we'll take it together in a moment.